We'll have a look at how God's Word tackles busyness. So you will see that I've titled my talk, The Right Kind of Busyness. And we're looking at Matthew 25, 14 to 30. I think that picture sums it all up for many of us. So Matthew 25, and we'll start at verse 14. And we'll read this section, this parable that Jesus gives us as he teaches us. Again, it'll be like a man going on a journey. That is, the kingdom of God will be like that. Again, the kingdom of God will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one who had 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents brought another 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. The master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. So you knew I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much that in the time you spent with us on earth, you did teach the people of that age the importance and value of doing kingdom work in the busyness of life. And we ask, Father, as we think through this parable and the teaching that it gives to each one of us, we pray that it will be implanted in our hearts by the power of your Spirit, that we can be people who are transformed into the image and likeness of your Son. Help us in our busyness to have a kingdom focus. In Jesus' name, amen. There is no doubt about it that life is incredibly busy. Things have just somehow got so much ramped up in life. We seem to be chasing our tails constantly these days. And then I realised that this has always been the case. I was reading Banjo Patterson, and he wrote over 100 years ago, he wrote one of his poems called Clancy of the Overflow, and he was lamenting the fact of being busy in the city life and wanting to be in the country. And this is how he writes of the stress of the city, and the hurrying people daunt me, and their pallid faces haunt me as they shoulder one another in their rush and nervous haste. With their eager eyes and greedy, and their stunted forms and weedy, for the townsfolk have no time to grow, they have no time to waste. I don't know if you like that as a sort of a description of city life, but he wrote that 100 years ago, and no cars, no planes, no computers, no phones. What would he think now if he thought it was busy then? How much faster are we going these days? Is busy good? Is being flat out a good thing? How should we use our time? That's what we're looking at this morning. How should we use that time? 2,000 years ago, not just 100 years ago, 2,000 years ago, Jesus teaches us about busyness. He teaches using parables. A parable is a little story with a big message. You want to know what a parable is? That's a good way to remember it. A little story with a big message. And he uses this parable to teach us on how we can be going about the right kind of busyness. Busyness is not a problem, but doing the right kind is important. The parable teaches how we are to be busy exploiting every opportunity that God gives us for our master's purposes. That's the right kind of busyness. We are to be people who have an eye on the coming kingdom, are working towards that, waiting and working for that day. We are to be preparing for the return of Jesus. Many years ago, a long time ago now for me, I asked Christine to marry me. I remember the year, it was 1994, I think. I just thought I'd better double check that one. There we are. Lovely picture. Don't comment on the hair. Late in the year, I asked her to marry me. She took pity on me and said yes. That was nice for me. And then soon after that time, we set our wedding date, and that was the 24th of June the next year, 1995. You've got to remember those dates. Very important. Big trouble. We set our wedding date, okay, and then life goes on. The wedding date has been set. Life goes on for both Christine and I. We have our work to do. We have things to go on with. But the preparation for the wedding day took precedence. The funny thing is, it was much more a load that Christine carried than I carried. We're both working towards a wedding day, but I had to get a suit and a ring and remember to turn up on the right day at the right time in the right place. That was about it. That was my load. Christine did everything else. Her whole world was orientated towards that day. The preparations filled her days. She had to arrange things like the invites and the flowers and the bookings and the music and the church program and the reception and the food and the table arrangements, and on the list went. She was consumed with preparations for that day. Her load was heavy, my load was light. Both of us did our bit, and I'm happy to say that the day turned out okay. It went well, and there we are as a happy couple. The parable of the talents urges us to be busy with that kind of focus. There is a day that is coming that is significant beyond our imagination. We're to be preparing for that day. That's what we're looking forward to. The day when we will meet King Jesus. The period of waiting here is not to be empty, thumb-twiddling boredom. It is not meant to be meaningless delay. This time frame is meant to be a period of opportunity for us to be putting to good use the talents that have been entrusted to our care. There's so much in this parable. It's just a wonderful parable. Let's open it up. Look at verse 14. Again, the kingdom of heaven, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and trusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. We use the word talent these days to talk about natural ability, don't we? Australia's got talent. That's actually not the technical use of the term. The talent back in this day was simply a sum of money. Actually, it was a massive sum of money. A talent was basically equal to 34 kilos of silver. A massive amount of jewellery you can make out of that. A basic monetary unit back then was the denarius. A denarius equaled a good day's wage. Okay, 1 denarius, 1 day's wage. A talent equals 6,000 denariuses. That's 6,000 days' wages. That is equivalent to 20 years of wages. 1 talent. That's a lot of money. And this master has 3 slaves, and one gets the equivalent of 100 years' wages. That's 2 lifetimes worth of wages. The next one gets 40 years, the next one 20 years. That would be like getting 10 million, 4 million and $1 million respectively. So the question is, why does Jesus use such massive amounts of money in this little story? It's because he's pressing home the importance of kingdom work. It is incredibly important work. The kingdom work is so important. The money is not to be squandered. It's work to do, set by the master while he's away. The slaves are not to mess around as they wait for their master's return. They're to work. They are to work with his resources to extend his kingdom. That's what they've been set to do, and they've been set to do so in a very significant way. The dollars are huge. No time for loafing. No time for doing your own thing. The master will return. He will be asking the tough questions. Friends, we represent the slaves, don't we? Jesus is our master. He's coming back. He has laid on our shoulders a very significant load. We are to be using the specific privileges and opportunities and life circumstances that he has put on our plate. We are to be using and exploiting them to further his cause and his kingdom while he's away. Those privileges, those opportunities will vary and be different in character and in magnitude, just like mine and Christine's role towards our wedding day were different. But our daily mindset, the way we think, is that we need to be faithful in every opportunity that God has placed on our plate to advance the cause of Christ. We're answerable to him regarding our actions concerning his kingdom cause. In other words, make sure, this is what it boils down to, make sure your busyness has a kingdom connection and cause. If your busyness doesn't have a kingdom focus, it's a waste. Jesus knows you as the master knows his slaves individually. There's three slaves, they're not identical triplets, are they? They're not given the same amounts. They each get a scale of responsibility. One's five, one, two, one, one. And their duty is not to whinge about their scale of responsibility. It is to be faithfully carrying out the role entrusted to them. Even the smallest role is very significant. Even the one talent is incredibly, incredibly big responsibility. So verse 16. The man who received five talents went at once and put his money to work and gained five more. So too the one with two talents. He gained two more. The man who received the one talent went off and he dug a hole in the ground and he hid his master's money. I was going to say mother's money. Yeah. Just a note on burying, by the way. Burying dollars, it sounds dumb to us, but actually that was a fairly common fairly common practice back then. You buried your treasure. It was a way of keeping it safe. It was a very well-known practice. They did that. You buried it, then you wouldn't lose it. It's clear, isn't it? In burying the money, he ensures it will be safe. He guarantees there will be no loss. But he also guarantees there will be no gain also. Parable goes on. After a long time, the master of the servant returns and he settles accounts with them. The man who had received five talents brought another five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five talents. See, I've gained five more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Same thing with the two-talent guy. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. It's good they get commended, isn't it? This is a great story. The two slaves have been responsible. They've been diligent. They have been effective. They have been exercising their master's wealth. They have seen it grow. They report back and they receive exactly the same fourfold commendation. They get praised. They get approved. They get, well done, says the master. Great job. They get praised, you're good and faithful servants. They fulfilled their master's wishes. He gives them praise. They get granted privileges. You have been faithful in few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Now that's worth reflecting on, isn't it? We've just established the vast sums of money that this master has entrusted to them. He classifies those vast sums as few things. Our best efforts here are nothing in comparison with the role and the glory that Jesus has in mind for faithful servants. It's like we're preparing here. We're just doing the rehearsals, the dry run. We're rehearsing for the reality of the big, big production to come. But our rehearsing here is not marking time. It's meant to produce fruit. It's meant to produce growth, and it does. It does. You show grace to others, you will grow in grace. You focus on your prayer life, and you will see God's power at work in this world. You plan for kingdom, and for your efforts at extending the kingdom will produce fruit. You will see God's kingdom grow. You give, you gain. They're approved, they're praised, they're granted privileges. Finally, they're rewarded. Enter into your master's joy. Ultimately, our reward is to be forever in the presence of God. That's the reward of a believer. To be forever in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people are great to be around, aren't they? Some people make us just feel good, feel at ease, feel loved, feel secure, feel safe. Some people are great to be around. Jesus fulfills all of those categories and so much more. He fulfills all of our deepest longings and greatest desires. Jesus is great to be around. And we're going to be in his presence in a state of perfect joy for always. That's the day we're to be focused on. That's the day we're to be preparing for. Why don't we? So much of our time is not focused that way. We need this parable. We need the teaching of Jesus so that we do keep orientating our life towards that great day when we'll be with our Lord for all eternity. Don't you love it? Whether the task assigned to you is big or small, whether it's a cup of cold water, the widow's two mites, the lowliest servant task, or whether it's massive, the conversion of the Gentiles as it was for Paul, the taking captive the strongholds of Satan, the massive revival stadiums of evangelists, whether it's big or small, the contribution is not the issue. Faithfulness is. The two talent slave, they receive exactly the same fourfold commendation. They have done different jobs. They have different levels of responsibility. They have done it with the same diligence. And like a parent who is pleased with their four children who have done well at their different grade levels, well, I've got a picture for you. Isn't this a great picture? This is done by Laura. She let me show you that this morning. She's aged 7. It's a beautiful picture of a mouse with a penguin eye and a bear with 2 penguin eyes. I just love it. It's fantastic. I'm so proud of her. She's great. But if David handed that in for his year 10 arts assignment, I would ground him for a week. Different levels, different capacities. That's how it is with God. God is pleased with us, not in relation to the size of our influence, but with regard to the faithfulness with which we carry it out. Carry out his kingdom work faithfully as it has been assigned to you, and all who are believers have kingdom work assigned to you. Kingdom preparation isn't for the special few, it's for everyone. It requires our best to achieve. And notice, the reward is not a fat retirement package, is it? The endless idleness on a cloud with a harp. That is not the reward. We are destined and designed to find satisfaction in being productive. These two slaves, their reward is going from faithfulness in few things to far greater responsibility in being faithful in many things. Well, we come to the third slave, don't we? And verse 24, he shows up on judgment day and he says, "Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here it is. Here is what belongs to you." It's a nasty little outburst, mixing insult and excuse. This slave is not obeying his master and never has. He's saying, "I don't want anything to do with you. I'll do my own thing. You do your own thing and nobody will get hurt." Isn't that the attitude of so many people in this world? God can do his thing and I'll do my thing and we should never have any problems. That's not the way it works, friends. You will get hurt. Do nothing Christianity is deadly. The day of accountability is coming. And accusing the master is no excuse for not obeying him, for ignoring him. This slave has wasted his time looking at his own interests. He's failed to recognize his master's intentions and he's substituted security for service. He's decided, I'll go for security and I won't serve the master. I'll keep it safe, he thinks, and I'll do nothing with the gifts that he has given me. I will do nothing to expose myself to risk. He's not a murderer. He's not a thief. He's not a waster of the Lord's money. He's a do-nothinger. He does nothing. Someone once said, to do no harm is the praise of a stone, not a man. It's not good enough to do no harm, to keep your slate clean. We're not to be playing it safe and doing nothing. Being ready for the Lord's return is more than that. John Piper writes, and he writes so well in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, he writes, how many are wasting their life believing that the Christian life means avoiding badness and providing for their family? So there's no adultery, no stealing, no killing, no embezzlement, no fraud, just lots of hard work during the day and lots of TV and videos during the evening, during the quality family time. Lots of fun stuff on the weekend, woven around church mostly. And he says, that's a wasted life. No matter how busy it is. See, even sinners work hard, avoid gross sin, watch TV at night and have fun on the weekend. And Jesus asks us, what more are you doing than others? See, there are those who call themselves Christian. They go in for religion, but they're really unconverted. There are many who make a profession of faith, but they refuse to follow through in the practice. It's like me and my gym membership. I have gym membership. You didn't know that. You wouldn't know that, would you? Because I never go. I don't go. I'm a lazy and worthless gym member. I'm useless to the gym. It's not good enough, really, when so many Christians are professing but not practicing. The only Christian living that's worth living is intentional and thought out kingdom living. And this is what I want us to get this morning. How can we think through our daily lives to exploit what we do on a daily basis for kingdom ends and kingdom goals? Keep thinking daily, hourly even. How is this moment an opportunity to further the cause of Christ? See, those random chance meetings in the supermarket have eternal value. That talking to your neighbour across the fence, you can have a friendly chat and it doesn't go anywhere. If you have in the back of your mind, how can this opportunity that God has placed on in my path, how can I use that? How can I exploit this opportunity for Christ? You're thinking kingdomly and you'll do well. But we have to keep challenging ourselves to do that. And this parable does that for us. Those who neglect their Bible, the prayerless, the unbelieving, the sensual, the earthly minded, the thoughtless, the pleasure seeker, the money lover, the covetous, the self-indulgent, they are all alike burying their Lord's treasure in the ground. Beware of do-nothing Christianity. That is the kind of Christianity that is thoughtless with regard to the coming kingdom. It's toxic. We are not saved to set our own agenda, friends. One day soon, we will have the Lord settling accounts with us. And all of our busyness, if it's not done with an eye to advancing his kingdom, it will leave us utterly ashamed and undone and embarrassed. The master replies, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then why? You should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. See, this lazy slave is lying. He doesn't dread his master. If he had dreaded his master, he would have at least put the money in the bank. It would have driven him to active service if he dreaded the master. This slave is not interested at all in his master's goals. He's lived his life consumed with his own self-focus, own self-interest, own self-importance. He has no appetite for the master's work at all. You wicked and lazy servant sums him up correctly. That's where ignoring the mission of Christ gets you. You don't gain security and blessing. That's found in serving the Lord Jesus. And what actually happens is ignoring his work that he has set out for you to do results in that very blessing and abundance that you want being removed from you forever. This worthless servant gets cast out into darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. Condemned, corrected, stripped of his privileges and punished. It's a little parable, isn't it? It packs a punch. Isn't Jesus amazing as a teacher? This is what Jesus is saying. He is teaching us, make sure your business, your busyness has a kingdom focus. And he's a great teacher. He uses incentive and threat. Incentive, reward for working well, and threat of punishment if you don't. And we need to hear this, incentive and threat. It keeps us on the straight and narrow. How good is this for us? We need this message so that we stay on track, so that we know how to live as we should, so that we are setting our agenda in relation to his agenda rather than our own. We live for him every day in every way. These are the words of John Wesley. I've quoted them before, but they are so good. Do all the good you can in all the ways you can, to all the souls you can, in every place you can, at all the times you can, with all the zeal you can, as long as ever you can. Wesley's got it right. Friends, picture yourself before Jesus Christ on the day of judgment and answer the question, are you caught up in the right kind of busyness? Life is tremendously busy. Being busy is not a curse. Futility is. Barrenness is. We're not immune from all the busyness of life. We're humans. We're caught up in it. The deadlines, the meetings, the goals, the commitments, the appointments, the budgets, the home, the family, the parents, the pets, the lawn. That's good. That's life. That's fine. It's ordained by God. Making much of God in the busyness of life is the path to having a good report when our master returns. We are commissioned by God to function in every facet of our existence for his kingdom. It's just a mindset swap. Think through how, where the Lord has placed you, how that that is a priceless opportunity to further his cause. The better we learn to live that way, the less we will waste our life and the opportunities he gives us. There's so many opportunities given to us, endless opportunities. These are the talents given to us to be exploited for kingdom purposes. Don't stress about being busy. Rather, work out how to put a kingdom focus on your busyness. You do that, you redeem busyness from futility, and you be a faithful servant. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for our life and the circumstances that you have ordained before the world began. Thank you that you've prepared the good works for us to do. Thank you that today we have seen the priceless value that you set on those very things. We are people, Lord, who are about your kingdom business, which is far more significant than any one of our dreams and aspirations. Help us to see the value of kingdom work and to apply that in our circumstances and life for your glory. Amen.